The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Yes, indeed, indeed. It is the noble thing to do to keep living by the Word. Relax, Eric. This is Daryl EZD Fulton, listening audience. And I'm one of the teammates of the Living by the Word Ministries Bible Information Brokers. This is a presentation of Living by the Word Ministries, and we're going to have a live presentation in order for you to join us. You can call this number, 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, as the ordinary voice, Mr. Stanton, would say. If it is easier for you or simpler for you, you can dial 888-995-KKLA. Now, as he would say, without further ado, I'm going to ask that you guys do something for me because I'm about to leave the studio right now and go on a trip on a plane. So keep me in your prayers as I actually pass it over to Eric and walk out the studio in about 15 seconds. And be prayer, Eric will pray and Craig will come on and you guys will have a dynamic show. So don't forget to call in with your open, honest questions and Eric will take it from there. Eric. Welcome
yes,
to the broadcast.
Sir. Thank you.
I love being on this side. I haven't been here for a while.
I can hear in your voice that you sound like you like being on that side.
Oh,
of it.
Yeah. Oh,
so
yeah.
We're doing a little, what like that movie, Trading Places. We're doing a little Trading Places tonight.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I'm taking your the big chair, as I call it, and you're sitting in my little chair in the other studio with our engineer extraordinaire, Ozzy.
And I was going to say that, too. I bet you took away my lines. Well, you know what? Let me do this. I'm going to introduce the professor because I want to make sure that
please.
He knows that he's coming on telephonically so he won't use my word as I leave. Can we do that now? Then you guys can pray and I can get out of here?
Yes, please.
Well, without further ado, I'm going to bring on the other teammate. We have Professor Craig Hawkins, who I will continually affectionately call PCH, and he's joining us telephonically. PCH, are you there? Oh, he's going to stall me now.
There he is.
Yeah, see, I 25 plus years of relationship, man. I know your antics.
Yeah, well, he has me sweating. I don't know.
No.
I haven't been here quite that long.
Hey, guys, have a wonderful show. I really got to hit this road now. PCH, anything you want to say before I leave?
No. Happy trails.
All right, brother.
Yes, Darryl, have a safe trip and God be with you.
Thank you, brother. Take care, guys.
So, Craig, first of all, welcome. I wanted to ask you if you wouldn't mind opening up with a word of prayer, since I'm here in the big chair and I'm not as experienced as either one of you.
Well, I was going to ask you.
Okay. Well, I will do that. I will do that for you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful that we do have you in our lives and that we know you are the one that we turn to for everything we need. I want to pray, first of all, for Daryl's trip, where he's going on a safe trip, safe arrival, and a safe return. And I know that, Craig, you have a situation going on that we want to lift that situation up for you. And just in general, for our listeners out there, to all be safe, and that this program, we want to pray that we touch someone, actually. Those that are listening out there, maybe they'll hear something that makes them want to know more, and we'll call in, a little curiosity call in, and we can answer that concern. Anything that the listeners may have heard in church that they have a question about, we just pray that you will be touched and that we do it all, as we say, with gentleness and respect, Father, and just continue to bless the show and this evening and all those out there listening, Father. And I ask this in the name of your holy and loving Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Craig, anything going on that we want to talk about before we start the show?
The only thing I can think of, I am getting excited. We just met again, the guys that are, can be involved in the TOT training in India and Nepal coming up in June. I'll be here before you know it, so I'm excited about that. And we'll be talking more about that as the time gets closer. But again, as we train pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders, and Bible translators, that's just something I incredibly enjoy doing and believe it's incredibly profitable for the kingdom. Yeah. So I'm really excited about that.
Yeah, and we do want to ask listeners to keep that in prayer. And also, I guess we'll be talking a little bit more about how they can help out financially with these trips. Yeah, absolutely.
They can always, we'll be talking about that. And I would mention, I don't want to mention my daughter's having trouble breathing. She has asthma, and she's highly allergic to our dog, and she actually has been away at college, and she's home for the week. And so I'm thankful for her health and well-being.
Yeah, I don't know if you wanted me to share that with, but that's what I was saying, the situation you have. So definitely we want to keep her in prayer in that situation. And also, if you need to leave at any time, we can be prepared for that.
So. Yeah. So anyway, I had asthma, but I pretty much outgrew it. My mom had it her whole life and had it badly even towards the end of her life, whereas I kind of had it bad as a kid, and my sons didn't pick it up, fortunately, but my daughter has it, and it's generally manageable, I mean, with medication, but she's having difficulty breathing. So if people can remember to pray for her, I'd appreciate
yes,
that.
Yes, please do. Please do. Well, like I said, Craig, I'm not experienced at this, so I might want to just hand it over to you if you want to, whatever you want to bring up with from there. First of all, let me give you, I don't know if we gave the number. That might help. The number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. And even though he just left, we always like to say if it's easier for you to remember, 888-995-KKLA. We have open lines. Please give us a call. And let's see. Well, one thing, you know what? I have this notebook here that I guess Brian put together. And I always like to every once in a while read out what he wrote out for us as far as what the show is about. So if you don't mind. Now it says, if you heard something in church today, if you heard something in a Bible study, if you had any discussion with Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, atheists, Muslims, Word Faith teachers, whomever that you may have a question about, give us a call at 888-995-5552. Now, how about this one? What if you had a question just from reading your Bible? How about that? If so, call us at 888-995-KKLA. And it's like you say, I don't know if you have to worry about it being a toll-free number anymore, but it is a toll-free number. It's on us. So please give us a call. And as we always say here, there's no such thing. The dumbest question is the one that's never asked. So with that, Craig, I'm going to throw it back to you. Not to put you on the spot there.
Well, thanks, Eric. Yeah, I mean, I got always a ton of things that we can talk about, as long as we've got the numbers out and all that. People know we're taking phone calls. But just lately, I don't know, it seems to go in seasons, cycles. I just had a number of close friends and family pass away in the last month. My father passed away in January, and then as I mentioned to folks, my spiritual mom passed away in January as well. And then just this last month, it was very influential on my life. Theologically wise, one of my professors passed away. In fact, the service today was today for him, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. So, anyway, it's just to be morbid, but it's just a reminder that, you know, we're not here forever.
Absolutely.
Yeah. You know, the tide continues to churn. I mean, and should the Lord tarry, we're all going, you know, we're all going to die and go be with the Lord. And just, it's just a reminder for me. My point is that live in light of eternity, that as you're a fear believer, that you need to make your life count. I mean, so much of the things that people live for are so trivial, so insignificant. I mean, it's not that we can't enjoy ourselves. It's not that we can't have things that we, boating or you know, whatever it is people enjoy doing. That's not my point. But just to be obsessed with that type of stuff and live only for that is, to my opinion, very, very foolish. Is not very wise. And, of course, for the non-Christian, I would argue they need to get right with God. Yes. And it's not an appeal to fear. It's an appeal to reality. It's like going to the doctor, and the doctor says, you've got some partially clogged arteries or what have you, or, you know, or this needs to be taken, and just depending on what's going on, sooner than later, and or you have high blood pressure and the related problems with that. I'm not just trying to scare you. That's reality. The wise person says, oh, boy, it'd be even like, let's just use the example of retirement. Now, some people are there, and some people are close, and some people are way far away, but they will be at that point where they'll need to be planning for their retirement, and eventually they're going to have to retire. You can't work forever. Your body and or your mind gives out. And so all that to say is, That's just wisdom, and we're all going to meet our Maker. We all have an appointment with the King, and the question is, so biblically, the Christian view is not if you're going to meet God. The question is when or how, and that is, you're going to meet God as Him being your advocate in your favor, or you're going to meet Him as your judge because you try to do the, well, I'll go by my alleged good works, and I think those will get me in, and that's not going to happen because you'd have to be perfect. So that's not good at all.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And we're, you know, like we say, we're never promised tomorrow.
You know. Exactly, Eric. So, you know, as you know, and our dear brother Brian, you know, 2 years ago, hard to believe,
absolutely,
it's been, you know, over 2 years now, you know, gone home to be with the Lord.
Amen.
Over a year, I should say. But at any rate, that's the reality. Yeah, we're not promised tomorrow. We've got today, and want to make our life count. And my mid-60s, I just, I've lost, as you probably have, plenty of friends already.
Yeah, very recently, and just as you were saying, myself, I've lost a few. Yeah, so Craig, we do have some phone calls here.
Good. Well,
okay, actually, let's go to our friend, if it's okay, let's go to our friend Ted, City of Angels. If I can find my mouse, there we go. Ted, are you there?
Yes, sir, Ted, City of the Angels. How are you, gentlemen?
Doing good. How about yourself?
In Jesus' name, may Craig's daughter be healed through the blood of Jesus. May all unclean spirits be gone. She is forgiven. In His holy sanctified name, amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Ted, appreciate you praying for her, yeah.
Amen, brother. You know, family is just a killer, man. It just, when they go, it just takes something. It takes Jesus to pull us out of it. I had a double header, my mother and my brother, with a 6 months apart.
Oh.
And so it was very, very difficult. But what does
it how old was your brother?
Stronger. My brother was 63. He stopped eating because his wife got pneumonia, and they jammed her into a COVID ward and sucked tubes down her throat and killed her, and in his words. And then he stopped eating. He was just walking up and down the street, drinking a fifth of Jack a day, not eating and smoking. And he was I had to discover him because the police, because of all the police cuts, they wouldn't go out to do a welfare check. They said, just go look for mail, built up mail, and an odor, or both. And I went there and I seen the mail and knew that he was gone. And I didn't go in. And then, and I'm glad I didn't, because it's a crime scene until it's been proven different. And he was 6 foot, 122 pounds when they found his body. He'd been dead two and a half weeks.
Oh.
Yes, he didn't want to live. So all he kept saying was, "They killed my Francie. They killed my Francie." So, you know, death can kill other people. So, of other, you know, they just can't get through it.
Yeah.
So, I'm glad we have scriptures, because Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." You know, when that guy wanted to bury his father, and he said, "Well, hold on, let me bury my father," and he said, "Let the dead bury the dead." You know, yeah. Jesus was straight to the point, like, let's move forward. So, he's who I listen to.
Well, Ted, I feel like I want to ask, did your brother know the Lord?
Oh, God, yes. We were raised in the church. Praise we were altar God. Boys. Oh, yeah. Oh, no. My brother's very, very knowledgeable about scriptures. And, yeah, he's a very highly intelligent, but he was an alcoholic and a drug addict. And so that paralyzed him. And, you know, he never was able to. He made inventions and everything, but he was never able to bring it forth because, like my father said, is, well, all it takes is money. You got to have money to make money, you know. So, at any rate. But God rest his soul. You know, I love him. And I've already had dreams with him and his biggest tormentor playing together. And they were happy, and they all looked about 33 years old, like Jesus, like that said. So I've had other dreams of my father and other people that they're about the same age, 33, and youthful, including my grandfather, who died when I was in high school at Venice, and he had one eye. He was blinded by a machine shop, and both his eyes were clear, and he was young. He was about 33, checking on me. Amazing, amazing stuff. And my brother had the identical dream.
Wow.
He could see both of us in our dream, so, but...
Yeah, so, sorry, Ted, so what's your question for the evening, sir?
Okay, so the question is that, you know, I listen to these ministers, and we're all, you know, none of us are good on this earth. Jesus said that. But it's really disturbing when we know that God has created everything on this, you know, God's green earth, mostly water and a whole lot of desert and ice. But he's created everything, so including the animals, everything's for a reason. The ecosystem, whether they're you know, cats or dogs or fish or whatever, he created everything for a reason. And to listen to ministers demonize animals like cats and, oh, they're evil. It's like, well, you know, there's people that actually sacrifice cats and kill them and do all kinds of witchcraft. And I don't believe in any of that. I think a black cat's just as beautiful as a white cat, you know. And then talking about, oh, that snakes are evil and all this. Well, the devil appeared as a serpent. It's like, well, he can appear as a Chippendales dancer as well. He can also appear as a roaring lion seeking to devour everybody. But who's the Lion of Judah? You know?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus. Or correct me if I'm wrong. I mean, God can appear as a lion, and so can the devil, because he's a master of deception. So having said all that, you know, I think it's irresponsible for anybody to, as a minister, to be demonizing any of God's creation on this earth. And I just want to know what your take on that, gentlemen.
Craig, your thoughts?
Mm-hmm. Wait, can you... push up the gain on the volume. I can barely hear you guys, and I have my phone turned all the way up.
Okay, Ozzy's on that.
Yeah. Not sure what happened, but...
Did you hear the question?
Oh. But again, it's really low, so I did hear what Ted asked.
Okay.
And, I do share your concerns and convictions as well. I think animals... the Bible does talk about taking care of one's animals. We would even, of course, say pets, but it's not so much they had them as pets, but it's for farming and everything else, but to take care of them. And an animal's just that. It's an animal. You're going to demonize something. that's more people who do things that are horrific. Animals generally only kill unless they're sick, ill, with rabies or something. They only kill out of necessity. We humans are the worst. You want to talk animal in a pejorative or derogatory sense. Well, we're the ones that kill people for all kinds of reasons other than absolute necessity to protect your own life or what have you. So, I mean, that is disconcerting. People should not speak flippantly like that about that, because then there is inevitably some young or impressionable person or someone who's not really mentally balanced who's going to think that somehow God's okay with that, that God's okay with mistreating animals, killing them, torturing them, or what have you. And it, I mean, I realize you said, you know, you're talking killing, but even I mentioned torture. I mean, one of the things you see in people who are psychotic, and that, I mean, it's very common. People end up being, you know, total psychopaths and sociopaths, often abuse animals. That's how they got started, abusing animals.
Yep.
Brothers and sisters and all that, but animals first. And that to me, it's just not, so I'm not just saying it's wrong because you don't want to be a psychopath, a sociopath. It's wrong, period. And it's a sign of extreme unhealthiness mentally, emotionally, and I would argue spiritually. And so I think that people in ministry should be careful what they say about stuff like that. I mean, because you can, again, get someone justifying not taking care of you know, the animal kingdom, if you will.
Yeah, it exacerbates everything. It's gaslighting. It's, you know, especially with impressionable young people with developing minds. I mean, it's just, you know, all they need is one bad word and then it's gone. You know, it's like it's off and running. And it's terrible, just like the guy that chopped his hand off because he looked at a woman wrong. You know, you know, talk about uneducated. You know, so I don't know. It's, you know, like it says in the Bible, if your left hand offends your right hand. Well, there's a documentation of a man that chopped his own hand off. You know, and I just couldn't believe it when I heard that. I'm sorry, Craig. Go ahead. I interrupted you.
No, you didn't, actually. I was going to give you a passage or two out of Proverbs. There's really some really nice ones, but about this. But yeah, it's disturbing. We live in a day and age of violence and the glorification of violence and of people who cruelty to animals. Just animals is so commonplace, and I think it's incredibly sad that one could be. Feel, oh, it's okay to be cruel to anything, but
yep.
But you know, obviously not just, I would say humans, of course not, but even of animals, I think that just reveals something really bad about a person's heart and where they are.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, Craig, another topic is, because I told you guys I spent 22 years in the rooms of deception, you know, which I call Alcoholics Anonymous, that was decepted by the world. Didn't start out that way. That's why they have four editions to their big books. The first edition was as pure as it can get. You know, you're a new creation in Christ, and they changed that to you're sick for life. You're an alcoholic for life. So that's what they've done. I studied it very hard in there. The world, if you want to look at what's happening to the world, just look at what they did to Alcoholics Anonymous. Anything goes, you know? So it's really sad. But getting to that point, I mean, I used to listen to these people in AA, and they say, oh, if you're sponsoring yourself, you got a fool for a sponsor. So I finally, and I would be in sharing meetings, so I'd finally, you know, do a rebuttal. And I finally started saying, you know, I'm a Christian, and these steps come out of the Bible, and Christians are responsible for Alcoholics Anonymous. It started with the Oxford group, who were Presbyterians in England, and then the Americans broke it down into 12 steps, from six steps to 12 steps, by an Episcopalian priest, Samuel Shoemaker, and a minister. And so it's all biblically grounded. And I said, the Bible says, or Jesus says, call no man a fool, because you are at risk of hellfire. And I said that about a half a dozen times, and nobody said it anymore. I never heard anybody. They were quiet. They never brought up and called anybody a fool for sponsoring themselves, when the word sponsor wasn't even in the original big book, didn't exist. It came out in the 12 years later, so that they wouldn't feel left out. It just says friendship and fellowship. And, you know, if you got to put yourself on a hierarchy, that's ego. That's ego-based, and that's playing God. And I've seen these sponsors destroy marriages, which the Bible says, Jesus said, let no man destroy your marriage, you know, what God has joined together. And there's people in there, women, that have said, I will not sponsor you unless you divorce your husband. You know, I mean, I see some horrors going on in there. And so that's why it's become so demonic in there. And I told them all straight up. I said, if I ever had any family members, like my niece or anybody had any family problems, I would never, ever tell them to go to you women in Alcoholics Anonymous. Oh, yeah, I pulled their covers. You know, I'm very outspoken, as you know. And, you know, if it's the truth, the Holy Spirit's on it. And why should I be afraid? I don't want to live in their evil world anyways. Take me now. You know, it's just, why should I be afraid of death, you know? When I see the evilness in this world and for what it is and what we're capable of. But at any rate, so what's your take on that, calling people a fool?
We need to be careful. The context of that, the word is raka there. The context, though, is we shouldn't, but God calls people fools, and he says a fool has said in his heart there is no God. So I'm not sure that ever we could call somebody fool or say they did something foolish, but the context of that passage actually is you are calling someone a name because you know it's going to provoke them to a fight, and so you can kill them and you can say, or seriously injure them, and you can say, well, they swung first, or they took a shot at me first, or whatever. So it's a ploy to provoke somebody to do something to attack you, so you can say you're defending yourself, so you can harm them. But we do need to be careful. I mean, I would say this: I think there is a principle there that's wise, and that is accountability. But yes, I know there are people who were heavily addicted to drugs, and or alcohol, and who just cold turkey quit. They became Christians. And they never went back to it. So, yep. You know, I appreciate that. I want to acknowledge that. But there are other people who that's not how it happened in their life. And I do encourage accountability. I believe in accountability, period, for everybody. But I guess I'd say especially for men in a number of areas, it's good to have accountability partners. So I'm in favor of the accountability principle. But I am going to acknowledge, as you said, and particularly someone, again, who's had a background in drugs and alcohol. But there are people, there are a number of people who came out of that and never went back and then struggled basically with it again. So I think we have to be sensitive to the individual and where they are and what's best for them. But even if someone says, I don't need accountability in that area and I don't call myself an alcoholic or a drug abuser, I don't do that anymore, unlike the AA motto. I want to be sensitive to where the person is and what I think they need and what's best for them to help them stay on this straight and narrow, if you will.
I agree with 100%, Craig, on 100% on this matter. What I don't agree with is when they say, one size fits all, okay, that if you don't have a sponsor, basically,
sure,
they
that's
shun you.
That's always, yeah.
Yeah, they shun you.
Yeah, that's a danger, and I understand it.
Yeah.
Pat?
Hello?
I understand it from their perspective, but we I'm with you. One size doesn't fit all. When you sort of have to say everybody has to do it this way, this is the only way that one gets out of that lifestyle or what have you. I mean, yeah, that's not the case.
Well, yeah, I mean, when you're preaching fear, and what they say is, oh, if you don't have a sponsor and if you stop going to meetings, you're going to drink. It's like they don't know Jesus. And this life.
Well, but
most
of them don't, right?
Yeah, and their whole deal is I'm sick for life. I'm an alcoholic for life. Well, if you're a new creation in Christ, you don't identify as an alcoholic because you will not inherit the kingdom of God because you become the words you're speaking. Proverbs, so the man speaketh, he becometh. Life and death can be turned by your own tongue. I just talked to a girl in Compton, Victory Outreach, because I go everywhere, and she got off drugs. She tried AA, everything, and I talked to her afterwards, and I said, don't you ever call yourself a drug addict or an alcoholic again. You are a new creation in Christ. that you are living in bondage, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you speak those words, even if you're not drinking, because you're owning it. You have not accepted the gift that Jesus wants to give you. That's your old life. That's not you anymore. And it really helped her. And I watched her in tears. She even sang and had testimony and amazing. She gets to talk to her daughters and everything. I love going everywhere. I love churches. I love seeing diversity. Like I said, I was playing football for the Venice Bulldogs at 8 years old at Compton College for the Venice Bulldogs King Conference, ironically. We had more Mighty Mites than anybody in Los Angeles. We had the Mighty Mite Golds, the Mighty Mite Greens, the Mighty Mite Whites, and the Mighty Mite Blues. I was with the Mighty Mite Blues. When I started, they didn't have Tiny Mites. And I played all 6 years with the Bulldogs where I played for Venice High. And the diversity, the experience, everybody meeting at Watson Field, Venice, all the teams, and they're beating their pads. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, 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 and smoke rising up from the field. All these kids going in circles, beating their pads, learning from each other. Because the next thing, learning from each other is the next best thing to having a mother and being jealous of Baldwin Hills, because it was the first time I seen a team that had dark jerseys and dark pants. And now you see it in the NFL, you know. And watching the Culver City Lancers, it looked like the Pittsburgh Steelers, being jealous of them. And we look like, Detroit Lions / Dallas Cowboys when we came out with the Bulldogs and the nice metallic helmets. And I'm sure there were some people jealous of us. So I just did the experience of the diversity. I mean, it's just, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it as long as I live, you know. And I know God has always had his hand on it, you know. And it's tough to get around me. I can relate. You know what I mean? And, learning from, like I say, looking for common ground is where your brothers or sisters will be found. I always look for common ground, and then, bam, they open up like a flower.
Amen.
You know what I mean?
Amen.
I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's a Cholo or a Crip or a Blood. I don't care, because I know how to reach people. And I ran the streets, so, you know, It's just a blessing. I'm so grateful I was born and raised in L.A. and got to see everything. You know what I'm saying, gentlemen?
Yes. Well, Ted, we appreciate you sharing that with us. We've got a couple of other callers on the line.
Okay,
them?
I love you guys. Thank you.
Love you too, Ted.
Eric, let me just share the one.
Yes.
Okay.
Share a passage in a second, Eric.
Sure.
Numbers 12:10 was one I was looking for. A righteous man takes care of the needs of the animals, but the kindest act of the wicked are cruel. So how one even treats animals, whether they're a pet or just farm animal, what have you, it shows where someone's heart is. Okay, thanks, Ted.
Amen. God bless you guys.
You too, Ted. Thank you. Bye-bye. All right. Great call as always, Ted. So we've got James from Wilmington. Let me bring James up here. Good evening, James. How are you?
Oh, fine. I had a question about the hello?
Yes, we're here.
Okay. I had a question about, the Sabbath day worship. It says in the Bible, the Ten Commandments that, I think it's the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then that's on a Saturday. And then most people worship on Sunday, mm-hmm. and call it a Sabbath. And I was wondering what day is recommended to worship the Lord and, to be blessed. And... can you answer that one for me?
Craig, can you hear the questions?
Yeah, I can. I'm barely hearing the callers. Everybody's really low. I'm not sure what's going on. The gain is way down on the volume, Eric.
Yeah, also.
So hopefully Ozzy can find that and push that up for you. But I'm just barely hearing people.
Yeah, Ozzy just informed me the volume's all the way up, so I don't know what.
Okay, well, there's something going on.
My volume's up.
Yeah. It'd be on our end. I appreciate that. Well, first of all, the Sabbath isn't Saturday. Sabbath is if you want to be technical, it starts at sunset on Friday night, and it goes to sunset. It ends on sunset on Saturday. The Shabbat, Jewish reckoning of time, is basically not like we do it from 12 a.m. to 12 p.m., but it's approximately 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., and specifically sunrise and sunset. So that's right. The law that God gave to the Israelites. Of course, he gave them a 23 and a third tithe that they were commanded to give every year. So people don't normally mention that. They talk about trying to keep the Sabbath, but they don't give 23 and a third or more as Old Testament commands. We have a handout on that. But the point is that the Sabbath has been completed, and the author of Hebrews tells us that ultimately the Sabbath is a type, and it points to the work of Christ and what he's done for us. So we're told that specifically in the book of Hebrews, again, chapter 4, talks about this among other passages. I can get that in a moment. And 1 Corinthians 16 as well, Paul talks about gathering up the offerings, he says, on the first day of the week. And the reason that it's the first day of the week is because in honor of Christ rising from the dead, the church worshiped on Sunday. They worshiped on Sunday. So the people say, oh, Constantine did that or Rome did that in the 5th, 6th century. No, the early church did that. We have writings from Irenaeus and Ignatius and other church fathers, and they talk about this very issue. And they tell us that the early church, again, in honor of Christ's resurrection, worshiped on Sunday. But we even see in the New Testament itself, it tells us when they were actually meeting. So, for example, the writer of Hebrews says, for example, in chapter 4, verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. And so, again, he talks about this here, how the ultimate meaning of the Sabbath is looking, resting from one's works righteousness and trusting in Christ. So we would argue, well, first of all, I worship God every day, number one. Second of all, I'm in ministry, so I work the most on Sundays or what have you. Even if my church, which it doesn't, met on Saturday, I would still work the most on that. So the issue is how do we honor this as unto the Lord? And how does this apply to the believer today? Yes, I know it was given to Israel, but it is circumvented in the New Testament through passages like 1 Corinthians 16, like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and following. And we see this also from church history, again, from the writings of Irenaeus and Ignatius and a number of church fathers. Are you familiar with any of them? Have you ever heard their names before?
No.
Yeah. Well, these are people that were the disciples of people like the apostles like John. So Papias and Polycarp were direct students of John, if you will. And this is what they tell us, that this was the teaching of John.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I understand. Okay. Now, one more question.
Sure.
Seventh-day Adventists believe that they don't believe in the once you die, you aren't in the presence of the Lord if you're born again. You're just to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They don't believe that. Is that correct?
Correct. You're right. They believe in what's called conditional immortality is a technical term. And what that means is basically they believe when you die, you go out of existence. And then at the resurrection, God calls not everybody, but the believers or those who are going to be saved according to how they understand salvation. They believe that God calls them back into existence. But the rest of people, their immortality was conditional. Since they're not saved, they are taken out of existence and they exist and will exist no more. But the problem with that is, that's their tradition. Of course, they believe, by the way, they might have told you this, you might not have heard it. They believe that worshiping on Sunday is a mark of the beast, and if you do that, you can't be saved. They also believe in what's called the investigative judgment. And so the founder of Seventh-day Adventism taught basically that it wasn't until the 1800s that Jesus began the investigative judgment, and that he began to look in to see who was going to be saved and who was not going to be saved. And the Bible doesn't teach that. It says we're already saved in Christ. He doesn't have to check the books out to see if you're going to make it. He already knows if you're a believer or not. But specifically, to get back to the heart of your second question, which is really important, is we look at a number of passages that talks about things like this, but it ignores passages where it talks about the believer. So you basically reference Philippians 1:21-23. Paul says to die is gain. Well, what gain is there in going to sleep or going out of existence, actually? That would be the question. There's no gain in that. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, verses about 8 through 10, 2 Corinthians 5, 8 through 10, he says to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. But that's not true of what the Seventh-day Adventists say, because they're not anywhere. They're out of existence. Furthermore, we have the souls of people who were martyred for their salvation, for their testimony in Revelation 6:9, and they're talking to God. They're fully cognizant and aware and awake and talking with God and asking or making request of God. So the Seventh-day Adventist has to explain that passage away as well. And just one more, here's another one in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, he's talking about another matter, but he shifts gears, Peter does, in something that relates to us. It talks about Lot and Lot being rescued. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of the lawless men, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, and that is, he's delivered by God." Now here we go, verse 9, 2 Peter 2:9. "If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials, and to notice now, and to hold the unrighteous for the day of punishment while continuing their punishment." So 2 Peter 2:9 and then 10 tells us that people who are ultimately going to be separated from God for all of eternity are already in a place of punishment awaiting the ultimate day of judgment, the great white throne judgment that's mentioned in Revelation 20. So all of those passages contradict Seventh-day Adventism. And the teaching of conditional immortality. And now, I don't like the doctrine of eternal separation from Christ either, but I have to make a distinction between what I like or what I would do or prefer versus what the Bible teaches. And so when I examine it in light of what the Bible teaches, they don't line up. And I have to go with the Bible as opposed to Ellen G. White. So that's what
exactly. That's what I said. Now, the last question I have is about the Lord said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Mm-hmm. All right. That's talking about the Ten Commandments. You know, the other the ceremonial. Commandments were all nailed to the cross, I would imagine, or, you know.
Yeah, Colossians 2, for example, Romans 14, and other passages talk about that. Yeah, and so so this is important, and Christians get confused at times. So the point is we're not saved by good works. We're not saved by keeping the law.
That's right.
But the believer who is saved will want to obey God. And so the law is not abolished. I mean, in other words, it's not like, oh, I'm a Christian, so I can steal, you know, no, or I could, you know, kidnap somebody. No. The law still applies, and we refer to the three uses of the law, and they generally go in this order, but we use them, if you will, for society. I can't steal my neighbor's property or car, what have you. There is what's called the pedagogical, which is in Romans 5 and Romans 7. The law drives me to Christ because when I try to obey it, I realize I can. And the numbers, 3 is called the third use of the law, and that is it's a mirror of sanctification. So the law still applies to us. It's just we're not trying to keep it to earn, to get or keep salvation, but we do it because we are saved. Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And the Holy Spirit enables us to.
Yes.
To
exactly. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit who gives us the desires and the ability to obey God. Absolutely.
Right. So it's very possible that we can keep the Ten Commandments, right? I mean.
Well, I have no excuse. If I sin, I can't say the devil made me do it or I couldn't help myself.
Right.
It's no, I chose not to help myself. So the believer is set free from sin and doesn't have to sin. It's a question now, will they yield themselves to God or are they going to, as Paul says, yield themselves to sin? There you go.
Mm-hmm. Now, if a person falls, if he stumbles at any of those, he can still repent.
Because you were never saved by your good work. So why would it be now if you sin, you can't be saved or what have you? Mm-hmm. No, so the First John tells us, it doesn't say if you're going to sin. It basically tells you you're going to sin. It says he who says he does not sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. And First John is written for believers. That's not written for non-believers. I mean, it applies to them, but he writes it to believers. And then he tells us, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful in what? To keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness.
All right. Yes. Okay. I got it. Thank you very much.
All right.
I appreciate that.
Excellent call, James. Excellent. Thank you.
My pleasure.
God bless you.
Okay.
So, Craig, I'm sorry. Craig, we have a little less than 10 minutes before the break. We've got Lamech on hold. Do we want to take the call, or do we've got some business we need to take care of? Actually, let's go ahead and take Lamech here. One second. Good evening, Lamech.
Hello, my friend.
Hello. How are you?
I'm fixing my car.
I'm sorry, what was that?
Fixing my car.
Okay, well, I wish you well with that. Hopefully you know what you're doing there, because I don't.
There are many problems with my old one, 1991 Toyota Corolla.
Oh, that's
I'm trying to fix it anyhow, so the Lord going to help me.
Amen.
You
amen.
Know.
Craig, I think you can hear a little better now, right? I can hear on this end.
Okay. Usually. You hear me?
Yeah, yeah. Go. What's your question, Lamech? Go ahead.
Well, my question is, according to what I read, I don't know if I am correct, but someone was calling God to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not, according to what I read, he's not doing by his own desire. Someone was praying to him to destroy these cities. Well, according to what I read, I don't know if I am correct or not, but you know, I'm very be careful when I read the Word of God, because this is the key to keeping walking with God and obeying Him.
Yes.
If I understand what I read and I obey, I'm going to walk with the Lord. He gonna help me to walk astray. If I'm bent to the left, he gonna remind me, hey, you gotta be straight. If I'm bent to the right, he's gonna tell me, hey, you gotta be straight because you're walking with me. You know? I don't have no schooling, and thanks to him, I'm reading his word.
Mm-hmm.
Because the intelligence He gave it to me such a gift because he gave it intelligence to every human being, every person alive, even to the animals, you know? And I say to him, thank you very much, you know, because my intelligence is so important to recognize all the people who not appreciate the God, you know. But I don't know, can you help me, please?
Well, we can sure try. So, first of all, if you go back to Genesis 18 and chapter 19, but it's actually starting in chapter 18 that you're referring to, and it just says something to the effect that their cries have come up before the Lord and their wickedness. So people who were being taken advantage of and being mistreated were crying out to God, and just the raucousness of it has come before the presence of God, if you will. He's aware of it. So that's what was going on. And so God goes down and basically uses it as an opportunity to make a point to Abraham about his kindness, but also his judgment. But you'll find what you're referring to in Genesis 18. And then it finishes up and over in chapter 19. Now, the other part is, yeah, we're saved by the finished work of Christ plus nothing. He's given to us his righteousness, but he does want us to walk with him. The moral, the law, is still good for us. It's good and right to live, you know, a life not getting drunk and all the sins we could mention. So the ungodly are tossed to and fro by wickedness, if you will. And God keeps them in perfect peace. His mind is stayed upon him. So it is wisdom. And God gives you wisdom. He gives you the ability, as you're saying, to read the Bible, read his word, and to understand it and apply it. And that's the beauty of it. So somebody can be some alleged wise person, gone to university and have all these degrees, and still live very foolishly and very unhealthy, unwisely. And you're saying, you know, that God's blessed you, you understand the Bible, and yet God gives you wisdom. And that's absolutely right. I don't doubt that at all.
All right. So thank you very much for your explanation. And I hope you keep helping people, because everyone deserve help from first of all from God, but God wants everyone, all the men, to be clear with him, to help the other the other people, because, you know, I feel bad when people suffering too much, but, you know, some people don't want to get it, so they don't want help, and some people want help. That's that's the difference. Thank you very much. Have a great night, and I keep listening to you, okay?
Good. Great, brother. Thank you. Good to hear from you again. So, Eric, I think we just have a little time.
Yeah.
We kind of should have done this earlier, but, we are a faith-supported broadcast. We are on the air because people who believe in what we do support it financially. And we just want them to know that the funds are used, for example, with the training of trainers, where we train, as we mentioned earlier, pastors, Christian leaders, missionaries and Bible translators, and we'll be doing that again in Nepal and India, Lord willing, this June. We're scheduled to go back again, so we'll be doing that. Also, it helps, the donations help with the overhead. We have very low overhead. Mainly, we're talking about the radio program, paying for that, and as well for maintaining the website. So it maintains the website and allows us to keep it updated. So, Eric, perhaps you can give them quickly the address where they can contact us if they want to support.
I don't know if you can hear the music. We might have to do it on the other side of the break. Okay, so we've got a couple of ways we can do it. I've been told I can. We've got time to do that. So one is through our website, BibleInformationBrokers.com. At the bottom, go down to the bottom, you click on a link that says support and donate. Another way is you can mail a check into us through what's PO LBTW, Living by the Word Ministries, PO Box 90477, Los Angeles, California 90009. Once again, that's PO Box 90477, Los Angeles, California 90009. And there's one other way, is through Zelle. If you have a Zelle account set up with your bank, you can donate through Zelle, and that will be liveByWord@AOL.com. And Ozzy is telling me it's time we've got to cut out for the break. We'll be back on the other side of the break, ladies and gentlemen. You're listening to the Bible Information Brokers. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to the Bible Information Brokers. And yes, the Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. My name is Eric Stanton, and I am on here with Professor Craig Hawkins. Our other teammate, Daryl, is out somewhere trying to catch a plane to who knows where. Craig, did he say where he was going? Did he give you any information on that? Or just parts unknown?
He's going to Miami.
Oh, okay. So not another Vegas trip then. I wanted to submit the information again. I kind of rushed on the way out to break, so I wanted to give the information to donate. So one of the first ways is, like we say, go to the website, which is BibleInformationBrokers.com. And if you go towards the bottom, there's a link there that says support and donate. And you can donate there. You can also mail in a check if you wish. And that way is through LBTW. Just put that for LBTW, P.O. Box 90477, Los Angeles, California 90009. And let's say that again. Once again, P.O. Box 90477, Los Angeles 90009. And also, we've set up a Zelle account for those of you that do your banking through Zelle. And as Easy likes to say, that there's no fee, no cost to that. So that's helpful. And that is liveByWord@AOL.com. And now, Craig, there's something else that we always like to do. There's a message. It's a very important message that I want to give it to you to submit that message to everyone, if you don't mind.
Well, sure. Thanks, Eric. Yes. It's kind of like being at a hotel in a sense, that it's not uncommon, depending on the hotel, they give you sometimes a notice. They'll tell you earlier. Sometimes they'll call you and say, checkout time is coming up, and you need to be ready to go. And we ask, you please be ready to go because, typically 11 o'clock, you need to be checked out. And that's kind of trivial. I mean, that's not my point here, but it's an analogy.
No, but I like where you're going with that. Yeah,
yeah, but we're telling people there's a checkout time coming,
yeah.
and for your life. And we're all going to appear before God. As we talked to James earlier, we mentioned a number of passages in the Bible that talk about us going before God, appearing before God, and giving an account of our lives. And people who think, well, they were that okay, or weren't that bad, or were pretty good, their life is going to be compared to the infinite, holy, righteous standards of God, and it's not going to go well for them. And so I don't care how young you are. People pass away, we just kind of assume they're going to live to be 70, 80, 90, and that's just not true. Some do. My dad just passed away, 96.
Yes.
But one of my sons, life was taken at 16. So, I mean, I had a niece that died at 1 year old and a nephew at 9. My point is, there's no guarantee you're going to get even 60, 70 years, let alone 80, 90. And whatever the case, even if it's a ripe old age, even of 100, you're still going to pass away. You're still going to die. That's the reality. And you're going to go stand before your Maker. And I would suggest you get it straight now, get it right. And are ready to meet God, and that is you to make it right, not by being a perfect person or what have you, because that's not going to happen, but by trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior and believing on Him. Because checkout time is coming. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when, at what time. And again, many people seem to think, well, I'm going to live to be a ripe old age, and I'll worry about that then, if at all.
Well, but that's not true. And some people think they're going to live to be a ripe old age and might actually be, you know, Eric, pretty healthy. They might have really low cholesterol, blood pressure level, and all the things that go with, you know, being healthy. But then they get in a car wreck or otherwise, and their life is taken. And so, not to be morbid, but the reality of this is one needs to be prepared to go meet their maker, and everyone's going to, more assuredly than people are listening to us right now. The Bible says we're going to stand before God. And the believer gives an account not for salvation, because that's been given to us through Jesus Christ and his finished work by trusting in Christ and believing on him as Lord and Savior. That's how that goes. But the non-Christian who thinks that they basically can and will be saved by their good works, God will compare their works to his perfect, holy, and righteous standards, and they don't measure up. And it's not going to go well, as we've been saying. So, but the good news is, I mean, there is bad news. The bad news is you have a terminal disease, sin, and you are in big trouble. And that's not hype. That's reality. The good news is God has paid the price in full. Amen. Christ died for our sins, and one needs to trust in Christ and believe on him as their Lord and Savior. And they pass, as the Bible says, from death to life. It's kind of like this, Derek. Eric, it sounds a little tricky, but it's not. The person who's only born once will die twice. The person who's born twice only dies once. By that, we mean there is physical death and there's spiritual death, but there is the death that is often referred to as the second death, which is eternal separation from God. It is not just to be separated, but for all of eternity. But the person who's born again, who trusts in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that's not going to happen to them. We are going to stand before the Bema seat of God, not for judgment, for salvation. Again, that's been given to us, paid in full by Christ, but for rewards, whether how much one's going to be rewarded or not for how they lived. And that's completely different than the non-Christian who goes before God to give an account of their life, and that, frankly, they don't measure up, and that they will have to answer for God for their sins, all their imperfections, what they did that they shouldn't have done, and what they didn't do that they should have done. Whatever the case may be, they're going to stand before God and give an account. That's reality. That is in many people's future. But for the person listening right now who asks for forgiveness, who repents and trusts in Christ, he gives them, Eric, eternal life.
Yes. You know, I don't even want to think about what it's like on the other side. When you say there's two ways, there's the way where you die and go before Christ, and the other way. So I don't even want to think about that. And what is it that our brother Brian would always say, Craig?
Well, eternity is too long to be wrong.
Amen. And like I said earlier, it's like we're never promised tomorrow. So, I mean, this is definitely something to really, really seriously consider. You know, things as
absolutely.
The consequences are dire. So, Craig, let's go to the phones, okay? We've got our friend Bobby from Carson. Bobby, how are you this evening?
Hi, good evening, guys. How are you?
Doing well.
Good, good. I just called. I wasn't going to call tonight, but I was moved by, and I'll explain why, but I was moved by the gentleman who was talking right before you guys went to commercial. And part of his point was, you know, he's not a man of education and letters. Yes. He's, you know, he's a man who by the grace of God is learning by reading the Word and by, you know, studying it as best as he can. And it struck me because I've been to grad school twice and so what? You know, before the eyes of God, that man and I are the same. And, you know, 16 years ago, almost to this month, I believe, 16 years ago, I discovered KKLA 99.5 and Living by the Word Ministries. And it was because I was a high school teacher, and I was having trouble falling asleep, and I would turn the radio on, and there you guys were, and I was introduced to your cast and crew, and I was just amazed because of the fact that here was a radio station that wasn't just preaching Bible verses, and they didn't, and you didn't make me feel like it was the Bible versus me, but rather, hey, you know, we want to answer your open and honest questions in a truthful, easy to understand way as best as is possible. And the man before me just said basically that he loves listening. He's going to continue to listen because he's learning from you. And you're teaching a man who, by his own admission, was not educated. Well, you've also turned on and got listening to you a man who, you know, by all clarifications has been academically educated to a certain point. And I fell in love with you guys, and I've fallen in love with the Lord even more because of you guys. And so anybody out there that's listening to the sound of my voice, you know, this is a group that is worthy of every bit of support that you can give. I had called in January and said that my New Year's resolution is giving four times in 24, four times what I gave last year to you guys as donations to support the work you do, because you never know when there's someone out there that's turning on the radio for the first time and is struggling for whatever reason and needs just some guidance and some hope and some logical explanations as to why to believe and what the word is. And I've gotten it time and again. Professor Craig was there for me when my grandfather died, and I called that night of that weekend that he passed, and my grandfather, and then 2 months later, my grandmother. And I've had friends that were in trouble and needed help. A few weeks ago, I'd called because the son of one of my closest friends from school was suffering from cancer. So you guys are just awesome, and I just wanted to thank you on behalf of me and all of my friends that I've gotten to listen to you guys. Thank you so much.
Well, Bobby, we really appreciate those words there. Well, Craig, did you want to say anything before we?
And being very kind, and we're appreciative of that. It's hard to believe. Again, Eric, it's hard to believe I've been on this program for 25 years, and
yeah,
of course, yeah. Originally, you know, Brian was a student of mine, and Brian invited me on, and it was, and then they said, "Well, can you come back again?" And then it's like, "Hey, how about like maybe once a month? Would you mind coming on?" And then twice a month, and then four times. So it's just been a pleasure working with Brian and Daryl all these years, and of course Eric as well for quite a bit of time now as well.
Yep.
It's a great privilege, and our goal, I'm not saying we always accomplish it, but our goal is to take difficult concepts and try to make them more accessible, but certainly to make the Bible accessible to people and to understand it, and reasons for faith, what we believe and why, and yes, answering objections that people have or that they're given by someone they're sharing with or a family member, and trying to meet them where they are. And so that's what we're all about. We're trying to give people the exposure to the Bible and to a biblical teaching, yeah, that you might not get, or it's not typically gone into it with a typical sermon, giving more people a little more substance and theology and background into the issues that really matter for us. And Bobby, really, you kind of mentioned it. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's a death of people and death of loved ones. That's it. That's really what hits us and gets our attention. As I was talking about earlier, having lost my dad, who lived to be 96. Now he lived a nice full life. Last month, and then my spiritual mom last month, and then another someone who I valued theologically as a great Bible teacher of the Word of God and of theology, Rod Rosenblatt, who I had the pleasure, I studied under him, among others, my first master's degree, and that was a real pleasure. But the death of a loved ones, that's what this is all about, because everybody knows there's something wrong. Death is not right. Death is not natural. I mean, yeah, it comes everybody's way, but it's only because of sin. It was introduced into the world that wasn't meant to be, but it's the reality we all have to deal with.
Yes. Well, I thank you, and God bless you guys, and have a wonderful week.
You as well, and
stay healthy to you and all your families.
Yeah, and Bobby, I know we're kind of working on something that involves you. I don't want to mention too much anymore, but we'll be hearing from you more in the future.
Well, this has been my pleasure tonight, yeah. And I appreciate it. And on behalf of the man who called before, thank you guys for giving us something to listen to in the late night on Sunday.
Well, we appreciate that. And actually, Bobby, God bless you.
Thank you. You too.
Thank you.
Take care. Good night now.
Good night.
Good night.
Now, Craig, I feel like I've been led to bring this up as what the Bible information is based on, and that's 1 Peter 3:15, but in your heart revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, I haven't been a part of the show probably about 8 years now. And I know Brian and Daryl were a part of the beginning of that. But what exactly does that mean as far as this show is concerned and carried out into the world, actually, as far as you're concerned? I'm sorry, Craig, you there?
Yes, I am. I'm sorry. I didn't realize it was that a question.
I'm sorry. I guess I kind of trailed off there. Yeah, just tell us a little bit about where that come from, how that compelled to actually from through Living by the Word and the Bible Information Brokers to actually be started.
Well, yeah. Well, I mean, I had done other radio programs. I was on the Bible Answer Man program with the late Walter Martin and did a program for the Christian Research Institute called CRI Perspectives, but that's because it's the attempt, as you've mentioned, to fulfill the command. It's not a suggestion. The command of 1 Peter 3:15, to sanctify Christ as Lord, set him apart as number one, Lord of your life, and be prepared, be ready to give to everyone that asks of you an answer. That's the Greek word apologia. That's where we get our word apologetics, not apologizing in the sense of saying I'm sorry, but in the sense of one is giving answers. It actually was a Greek legal term. It was used in a court of law to give answers for what one believes, the truthfulness of it. But it goes on to say to give an answer, a reason, and the Greek word for reason there is logos. We get our word logic from that, a reason for the hope that is within us with reverence and respect. And so it's the attempt to fulfill that. And so then with Brian and the gang and Daryl, who started with some others this program originally, were on at least 2 to 3 years before they invited me on. And so, yeah, I've been doing this over 25 years, and it's of course, an incredible pleasure from God to do that. But it's about equipping Christians, giving reasons for faith, answers why we believe what we believe, also to non-Christians, and talking to those involved in whether Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, LDS, or Mormonism. You know, the list goes on and on. And we're here to give answers and try to assist the body of Christ. And we also deal with basic Bible questions and Bible interpretations and whatnot as well. So, yeah, that's the genesis of this, is because it's from the biblical command. And I had the pleasure of meeting Brian. Brian, I went, the school that I was teaching at eventually merged with Trinity Law Graduate School. We also have a law school, Trinity Graduate School, from the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. But the school originally had the law program, had degrees in human rights, and as well as in bioethics, but in apologetics, because the people who had started that school not only had degrees and were attorneys and practicing law and believed in the importance of the legal field, but also had a background in theology and apologetics. And so I was teaching. I went there, then I was teaching there, and then Brian was a student of mine. Brian was in one of my classes, and that's where I first met Brian, and that was, well, you know, that was like 28 years ago, literally. So that's how I met Brian. That's how I got involved. And this program has been going on for about, I think, close to that, because I know I've been on 25 years. And they were on two or three years, if not three or four, before I came on.
So you can tell I've been around easy a little bit. You like how I kind of slipped that in to let us know how you got involved in here, in the broadcast here. I'm learning little by little, and I appreciate you recounting all that. It's for me, it's been nothing but a blessing that Brian asked me to become a part of this 8 years ago already. But it's such a blessing.
But 8 years ago, you came on with us, but you knew Brian even longer than me.
For quite a while. I knew a different Brian, but thank God the Lord got a hold of him. Either way. But, Craig, we do have a couple of calls here, and let's go to, I have a feeling I know who this is. Let's go to Ed. Is this Cousin Ed?
This is Cousin Ed. How are you gentlemen doing this evening?
Doing blessed. How are you, Ed?
Doing well. You know, as we approach Good Friday and eventually Easter Sunday, I was reflecting on the passages known as the Annunciation, where it all got started, or at least where the Heavenly Father approaches a lowly maiden. And I really wanted to reflect on two things. One was this as a planned mission from the beginning of time, the way you would plan a military mission, and how you would choose your operatives, if you will, and that it has that the Holy Father, the Trinity, did exactly that, and they reached out for a star player. That was one of the things I wanted to reflect on. The second thing was a very recent a discovery on the reflections of Pontius Pilate, who kept logs of his activities, apparently. And those logs have been made public, and I'm wondering to see if anyone had come across them. I came across one, and Pontius Pilate was not a Christian at all, obviously, but he believed at that time in many gods, and he saw Christ eventually and reported the resurrection of Christ. And I wondered if any of you all had come across that. So two things. One, the mission that's laid out in Luke 1:26-38, and then number two, the writings of Pontius Pilate, and he as a man who didn't know God, actually describing the resurrection of Christ. And I'll listen to you guys off the air.
Now, before you go, Ed, you said you came across writings. I'm just curious of where you saw that or where you came across.
These writings were, I came across YouTube, and it was reported as ACT, Acta of Pilato, Acts of Pilate, in Spanish. And Pilate was a Spaniard and a Roman, and extremely well-written. And what's interesting, when Christ is addressing Pilate, he calls him Prince of the World, you Prince of the World. And I said, whoa, that's an interesting take. I never heard of that before. But it's on YouTube. I'll find the address and get that to you.
Yeah, please. So, Craig, do you know anything about any of this?
Yes, I do.
Of course.
Yeah, good to hear from Eddie again. Yeah, thanks, Eddie. So we can do these in either order. Let's start with the one from Luke 1, and of course the Annunciation, and then we have the Magnificat, Mary rejoicing in God her Savior. And it is important what Ed said, is that the biblical view is of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is no accident. It's not like, well, God had a mission for Jesus, and it went south, and it got messed up, and God had to make an alternative plan or scramble at the last minute to make it right. That's not the case at all. It is God's predetermined plan. In fact, Acts chapter 2 tells us that. Peter says that. He says that God had predetermined, allowed the crucifixion. Of course, we have to remember Jesus had to allow it as well. It's not just like, well, the Father did it and Jesus just went along with it. Jesus is also God, that is the Son of God. He's not the Father. He's not the Holy Spirit, but he's divine as they are. But they're in a complete agreement that Christ would come and die for our sins. First and foremost, live a perfect life, what we call active obedience and passive obedience. That is, he perfectly did what he should and didn't do what he shouldn't, and then he let himself be crucified. No one could take his life from him, but he voluntarily gave it up. And so that's the obedience of Christ, and that was God's plan the whole time. So it wasn't like, wow, things got messed up, or Adam and Eve or humankind fell into sin and God didn't see it coming and now he's scrambling to fix it. He planned it. He knew it was going to happen. He allowed it. And Christ was the answer the whole time. That was the whole point. He comes, and we're told this very clearly in John, for example, he comes to die for our sins and to be raised again for our justification, both to prove that he was who he claimed to be, but also as well that God accepts us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So Ed's on the money. You can go to Luke 1, but also Acts chapter 2, and many other passages. Peter talks about this in the first New Testament sermon, if I could say it that way, in Acts chapter 2. We hear about just that. Now, the acts of Pilate, that's not legitimate, though. That's what's called pseudepigrapha. Or we could use the term apocryphal writing. It's not the apocrypha, but the intertestamental books, but it's apocryphal writing. And we've known about it for years. There's you might have just saw it on a video or something or whatever on YouTube. But, for example, there's a famous Greek scholar, Edgar J. Goodspeed. Edgar J. Goodspeed. And he wrote a number of great books, one including How We Got the Bible, How We Got the Bible by Edgar J. Goodspeed, spelled G-O-O-D-S-P-E-E-D. But as well, or one E actually. But at any rate, he also wrote a book called Modern Apocrypha. In the book Modern Apocrypha, he talks about the so-called book of the Acts of Pilate. And so we've known about that for a long time, and it's not legitimate. So let me say one more thing. Ed didn't ask for this, but I want to be clear here that I don't want to people thinking that somehow Pilate didn't exist. But so the so-called apocryphal work of the Acts of Pilate is not legitimate. It's a fake. It's been around for a long time, but it's still a counterfeit. But that doesn't mean Pilate didn't exist. In fact, there were people, what are called higher critical scholars and others, buying into what are called higher critical views and said, oh, the Bible was wrong and there wasn't even a guy. There wasn't a leader named Pontius Pilate. Didn't exist. That was being said in about up in the 40s and 1950s. But in the 1960s, they found, among other things, they found an inscription in an amphitheater that had been built by one Pontius Pilate and dedicated to the Caesar at the time, which would have been Nero. So here's the point. The people who don't exist don't build amphitheaters to feed other people. And so it mentions so Pontius Pilate is mentioned. We have objective archaeological evidence, even outside of the Bible, that Pontius Pilate did exist, and Christ was indeed crucified under his when he was head of that region under the Roman Empire. He subsequently got in trouble and lost his position. He had already kind of been in trouble, and that's probably why he tried to appease those who wanted to kill Christ in the first place. He wouldn't want along with it because he couldn't afford another bad review going back to Rome, if you will. So there's evidence even outside of the New Testament for the existence of Pontius Pilate. But the Acts of Pilate is not an accurate work, and indeed God had planned out to the minute detail the life of Christ and then his subsequent death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. That was no accident, and we get a glimpse of that minimally in Luke chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. There you go.
Ed, you there? I had to put him on hold. There was noise in the background.
I was wondering about the Acts the pilot act. I said it was very well written from a, almost a forensic point of view, which made me wonder, was it real or was it, was this sort of a logical prose from someone, you know, a modern investigator? Was it pilot or was it somebody else? And so that, that it's someone else, I thought about that. Thank you for helping clear that up. I appreciate that.
Oh, yeah, our pleasure.
Hey, Ed, not to promote any phone companies or anything, but what phone are you using? Because it's very clear. I'm sure Craig can hear you. And from his, well, from past well, experience with you, that's not always been the case, but with the phone you had before.
Well, I tell you what I did. I went out and bought a game, you know, the gaming headphones that kids use for the different Xbox and all that stuff. I went and bought the most affordable version of that, and that's what I'm using. It's got a great noise cancellation system. It's got a microphone with it, you know. So, and I remember when I called before, there was difficulty listening. Yeah. So let me just go ahead and break down and spend, you know, $20 and get this. And that way when I call in, you can hear me.
Yeah, we might need to think about doing something like that with the issues we've had lately, right, Craig?
It's affordable.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Ed, thank you for your call. Thank you, as always. Always good to hear
from
you.
Thank you all for your attention. Be well. Bye-bye.
God bless.
God bless.
Let's go back to the phone. We've got Joe from Hawthorne. Joe, good evening. How are you?
Hi, just fine. I have a question on 2 Timothy 2:15. It refers to quote dividing the word of truth, and I've heard that verse referenced in the context of a view of scripture that would look at the Bible as primarily God's truth, but you know, maybe with a mixture or a sprinkling of human input, which you know that portion would be subject to error. And the idea being that a possible interpretation or meaning of that verse would be that, if somebody comes to read the Bible, then it's, you know, kind of part of the task of reading the Bible would be to discern or separate or divide, you know, to determine what's divine truth, and what's maybe human error. And so my question is, I looked up on the internet, there's a site that you can easily compare a lot, like 50 different translations, and that verse, it looked like that word dividing only appeared in some of the translations, like the King James and maybe older ones, that a lot of the newer translation, they think they translated the word handling. They talked about handling the word of truth. I guess my question was, is there any possibility or that the meaning of that verse would be that?
That's a great question, and I appreciate that. And I would say, no, actually, that would not be what it means. And I'll explain the passage to you, and then I'll give you some others from Paul where he would say the exact opposite of that, if that was allegedly what it meant. The word there is the idea, and it's variously interpreted because it can have several different meanings, but it really means to literally cut straight. And so to cut straight, there's several ways that term was used. So the difficulty is, well, which one's Paul referring to? But the phrase itself literally means to cut straight. And it was used of people who would cut. Paul was a tent maker. And part of tent making would be just like in someone, you know, making a garment. We normally it's done in giant factories and all that, but there are still people who sew it at home or what have you. And you cut out what's called a pattern, right? You cut out the pattern, and then you sew those together. But what's vital is for the size and for the fit to be right. You've got to have the right template, and you need to cut it accurately to make the pattern, the template for the materials to go together. So Paul was a tent maker, so that's why we tend to believe probably the most common view is that Paul's talking the coming over from cutting the materials for a tent. But it was also used, though, it was also used of it could be used for plowing, not as much, plowing a straight furrow, but it was mainly used as well. The second most common usage was like a stone cutter. They were cutting stones, and to fit them just right, they needed to be cut properly, and you wanted to cut it straight. And if you had curvature in the cutting of the stone, it wouldn't seat properly, and that could cause all kinds of problems with it. So it was important that the stone would be cut accurately and straight. So that's the meaning of it. But the implications of that is not all, now. So check out or discern the true, the legitimate scripture from what's not. And how we would know that is because, for example, in 2 Timothy 3:16, and I'll actually tell you what's going on here. Paul uses this phrase. I'll read it in English, and then I'll tell you what it says in Greek. And so, for example, Paul, referring to Timothy, says in 2 Timothy 2:14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." And the Scriptures here is a technical term. Scriptures would be referring to what we call the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So again, what you've learned and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And then in English, in verse 16, and it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." In Greek, though, it's literally pasagrape theopneustos. Pasagrape theopneustos. And what that literally translates as, "All Scripture is God-breathed." Now, God-breathed, theopneustos, means that the product, the result of it is the work of God. So God-breathed, what that term meant to a first-century individual who knew and read Greek, would be that God produced it. So, for example, one time I owned a Ford, various cars, but a Ford, I'll choose that as an example. And on that car, actually SUV, it had a stamp on it in several places saying a product of or made by Ford Motor Company International. In other words, they're claiming, "We made this car, this SUV." And so when pasagrape theopneustos, pasa is the Greek word there for all. Graphe is a word for writing. That's also the word used up in the verse earlier. Graphe, we get our word graphics, right, from that, from the word graphe, or the verb grapho. But at any rate, so here Paul explicitly avowedly says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's all produced by God. And by the way, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells us the process that the people were moved or born along, carried along by God, so that what they wrote wasn't their opinion, but was what God wanted them to write. So there's two passages that would refute the idea that 1 Timothy or 2:15 somehow is teaching we need to distinguish between what is legitimately Scripture and what is not. And one more passage here as I get there, just a second here. Just need to, one more here. Here we go. Paul, listen to what Paul says. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica. I'm going to read, I'm just getting the passage, handy dandy. In 1 Thessalonians, so Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica, and this is what he says to them about what he wrote to them. He says, for example, for time's sake, we'll cut to the chase, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us,
You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. So Paul says they received his writings and that not as the mere words of man. Yeah, God used men. He worked through them. But ultimately what they wrote was what God wanted to be written. So again, that's 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And it tells us explicitly Paul's view of Scripture, along with 2 Timothy 3:16. So that's why when we come to interpreting 2 Timothy 2:15, I can tell you already, you know, what the phrase there literally means, to cut straight. But it's not saying that so distinguish between what's truly the Word of God in the Bible and what's not. It's the claim has already been made that it is all the Word of God. And in fact, because it is the Word of God, that's why we need to be so careful that we accurately handle it, or we cut the Scriptures straight, which means, in essence, to interpret it correctly. There's what's called the strict meaning, and there's by the inference or by extension meaning. So, like if I said, that guy's off the wall. Well, you know that I don't, unless he's Spider-Man, you know I don't believe he literally came off the wall. I mean, that guy has bizarre views. And so this phrase literally means, one more time in 2 Timothy 2:15, to cut straight, but the implication is interpret or handle the Bible carefully, correctly, interpret it properly, don't distort it, just like you wouldn't want to cut a crooked line cutting stones or a pattern for a tent, because now the pieces won't sew together properly and the tent wouldn't seal properly. So I hope that helps.
Yes, thank you very much.
Joe, thank
you. My pleasure.
Sorry, Craig.
Have a good night.
Good night, Joe. Yeah. Thank you. Excellent question there.
Yes.
So we have our friend Joy on the line. Joy, there you are.
Yes, I appreciate it. Well, I hope we have time to finish this. So, Professor, I just was received an email from a friend today. Well, he doesn't really know me that well, or hasn't really been with me when I'm witnessing, but we were talking yesterday, and I, when I talk to people, witness to them, which I do often, I always include sometimes my testimony, and my testimony, the last thing the Lord used to bring me to himself was Revelation 3:20. I went to a funeral, Catholic funeral, they gave a picture of Jesus knocking at the door, and the verse that goes with it, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And it didn't really register, didn't mean anything to me, but that night the Lord used that picture, and it just loomed up in my mind when I went into my bedroom that night, and I said, "Oh, Jesus, he's in the room with me." And then I realized, "Oh, Jesus, you want to come into my heart?" And I mean, really, I didn't know how to pray or do anything, but I was opening up the door in my heart, and I got this Bible that a friend of mine in college had given me, and I opened up the book of John that night, and it came alive. So, and then later saw a prayer, prayed the prayer, you know, like that. But anyway, so I use Revelation 3:20 often, talking to people and ask them in the end, you know, when it's appropriate, would you like to open up the door of your heart? Would you like to ask Jesus come to your heart? And please give me an honest answer, Professor. I'm open to correction. And he sent me this thing, and he says, as you can see, heart is mentioned neither in any of them nor in the original Greek. So telling unbelievers that this is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart and that if they will not only open it, Jesus will come into their heart is prohibited for three reasons. Adding heart to this verse violates God's strict warning in Revelation 22:18 to 19 that if we add anything to the Bible, God will add to us the plagues that are mentioned in the Bible. Number two, inserting a word into the Word of God that isn't there is what Satan did in the Garden of Eden and what satanic cults do today for reasons that they deem worthy of the deceit. Number three, twisting the Word of God to try to get someone saved expresses lack of faith in God's ability to save. Three rebuttals are commonly heard to this. Yes, but it works. Well, it works to get someone to say a prayer, perhaps, but if we need to twist the Word of God to get someone saved, that salvation is not of the Lord and is therefore not genuine. All we have done is given a false sense of salvation to an unsaved person, which makes them resistant to truly getting truly saved later. Yes, but if I'm using this method for a long time, well, having twisted the Word of God for a long time calls for greater repentance, not continuation. Well, what's important is to win souls. Well, the response, then ministry has become an idol. So what do you think about that, Professor, if you could follow what I said?
Yeah, so who went to all that trouble to say all that about this passage? Yes. Who was this again?
Oh, never mind. Thank you. No, he is a bit critical. Thank you, Professor, for saying that. I met him in Paris years ago, but he's an Asian American, born and raised here. But anyway, long story.
Okay.
So he's in town recently. I met him yesterday, and then he sent me this email today. So please, go ahead.
Okay, so let's try to cut this passage straight. So technically, this passage really doesn't quite do what people try to do with it. It's in the context of what Jesus just said to the seven churches of Asia Minor, including the most wicked of them, Laodicea, and they're in big trouble. So Christ is saying, I would argue you need to get saved. You need to let me back in. And I think it kind of refers to salvation. It can be both. It's not either or. Salvation and let me be the Lord of not just your life, but of the church, this gathering that claims to be believers. So that's technically it. And heart's not in the Greek text. Cardia, we get our word cardiology, from it. Cardiac, but cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, is a transliteration of the Greek word. Again, we get our word cardiology and all that from this term, and it refers to the heart. It can be literally the physical heart, or it means the seat of a person. It refers to emotion, intellect, and will. All three is ultimately what it applies to. Both in Hebrew, by the way, le'av and lev, and then cardia in Greek. So that's its meaning, and so it's not there. So we should be careful. That's why I don't use that passage in sharing the gospel with somebody. But the concept is biblical. Why? Because go, for example, Romans chapter 10. And it says things like, if you will confess with your mouth and what? Believe in your heart that Christ died for. So the word heart is used in other contexts. And so the concept is, even though it's not exactly the same, is very similar, is used in other passages like Hebrews chapter 10. And again, about, confessing with your mouth and believing your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he goes on to say, it's with the mouth that one confesses and with the heart one believes. So that concept is found in in Romans 10. So when they quote the passage from Revelation, or you can quote it from Deuteronomy, and if you don't do that carefully, I think it's Deuteronomy 24, it says about not adding to the Word of God either. You say, well, you added the New Testament. No, it means to add in the sense of subtract, to say something that the Bible does not teach. So you're adding something in the sense of it's a new teaching. It's a doctrine that's not taught in the Bible. Strictly speaking, I don't use that passage. That is Revelation 3:20, as you do, and I think we need to be careful. But even having said that, in light of Romans 10...
And why don't you, Professor, please tell me, why don't you? I appreciate
it. It's really written to believers. It's really written to a... The church is besides Laodicea, and so I don't really think... So there is some truth to it, but I want people more to understand. It's not just inviting Christ in your heart. It's asking for forgiveness and receiving his forgiveness. It's acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I need to confess that, which means to agree. Homologeo means to agree or say the same thing. And then I am to repent. And so just saying, invite Jesus in your heart to me is not specific enough. I don't think it really accurately conveys the gospel. But I would never go to the lengths your friend went and saying, well, you're actually adding to the Word of God now. God's going to judge you. No, because that's not the spirit of what you're doing. I still think it's incorrect, but I don't think it invokes the wrath of God in the sense of now you're going to hell because you used the passage slightly out of context.
I appreciate what you said. I just want to ask, and I accept it, please. But I did meet the Lord that way.
Oh, sure.
That was the finishing thing. So
I've literally heard of atheists mockingly quoting the Bible and people getting saved. The Word of God is living and powerful. God introduced himself to you and brought you to salvation. Because somebody messed up with a passage, this is not the end of the world. I mean, it's not again technically correct, but that is like, oh, now your salvation, your conversion is in doubt or whatever. Not at all. Look, there's evangelists who say some goofy stuff that's incorrect theologically. There's many pastors who say stuff that's incorrect, and people still get saved. I mean, we ought to want to have as good as theology as possible, but we can espouse even bad theology and people still get saved. So there's no need to doubt your conversion but wait a minute, I got convicted and came to the Lord. Yeah, because your salvation wasn't dependent upon them using or absolutely correctly using Revelation 3:20.
I knew I was a sinner. I knew that was the other things that happened. So I
Joy,
I'm sorry, Joy. So we only got a couple more minutes left in the show. I apologize for Joy. But
Professor, thank you. I might want to go over that one more time, though. Okay, but I appreciate it. Okay, thank you.
Yep.
Thank you. God bless you, Joy. God bless you.
Bye.
Couple of things before we end. I apologize to those on Facebook. Facebook was up, but I was unable to see any questions that came up. And also, I want to mention the virtual Bible study that our friend Sal gives every. I believe it's every Wednesday at like 7:30. Yes. And you can get the information on our website, the BibleInformationBrokers.com website. Once again, I apologize for the Facebook. If there are any questions, I can't see them. Daryl usually does that end of it. So we've got maybe like a minute and a half. Craig, you want to give any final words?
Well, just quickly, I mean, we are here as people see to answer questions, try to use the original languages and get a little deeper into the text, things like Revelation 3:20 or 2 Timothy 2:15, what have you. But it's all possible because of God's grace, yes, but also God working through his people who support us prayerfully, number one, first and foremost, and also financially, so we can continue the radio program, keep the website up and running and updated with the new programs being added to it on a weekly basis. To keep that being done. Also, the training of trainers, training pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders, and Bible translators. But that's where your prayers come in, but also as you're able to financially donate so we can continue giving reasons for faith and doing what God's called us to, Eric. And that's why we were very appreciative of every people's support.
Amen. Craig, I made it without hanging up on anyone, right? or dropping any calls. Once again, this is the Bible Information Brokers. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to pray that everyone has a blessed week. We'll talk to you next week.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.